Well, we come to the second to last sermon on Jonah. We'll be finishing it next week. And then, as I said, 2 weeks from today, Dan Iverson will be here to preach to us. And that will be a great treat. We're reading this morning the last section of Jonah, the last six or seven verses, starting in Jonah 4, verse 5 to 11. The title of our sermon this morning is Jonah and the Lord of Storms and Worms. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, Jonah appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Remember how when Jonah refused to go to Nineveh and instead took the boat in the opposite direction, the Lord sent a storm to stop him. Well, now, in this part of the story, the Lord kindly sends a quick-growing vine to provide shade for Jonah in the overpowering heat of the sun, making Jonah very happy. But then the Lord sends a worm to chew the stem of the vine, apparently, and it shrivels and it ruins his shade. And then the Lord sends very hot sun and a very hot wind to make it all the more uncomfortable for Jonah. We observed in our first sermon God's audacity, because God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, a place he did not want to go, and called him to do something he did not want to do. Today we see the audacity of God in providing Jonah shade and then removing it just as quickly. We observed in our first sermon that Jonah was thrown into danger. Today, Jonah is angry. Angry about the vine. But God challenged him in his anger, saying basically, "You have more compassion for the vine than you do for a city of lost souls." When we talked about God sending Jonah to Nineveh, we saw that God is not a respecter of comfort zones. When we talked about God relenting in his judgment of the Ninevites, we saw that God was not a respecter of persons. And this morning, as we talk about God removing the shady vine that he had sent for Jonah's relief, we see that God is not a respecter of creature comforts. Our God is the Lord of storms, worms, and everything else. He's got many tools in his toolbox. He has storms and waves and winds. He has sunlight and shade. He's got worms and fish. He's got vines which grow up fast and shrivel even faster. He's got kings and prophets and sailors and nobles. And he's got pandemics and allergies and tumors and genetic conditions. And he's got parents and he's got children. And he's got teachers and he's got bosses. He might use something as mighty as a storm which threatens our lives. Or he might use something as tiny and trivial as a worm which removes our shade on a sunny day. And just thinking about this pandemic, for some it's been a storm that has disrupted their life and brought them face to face with death. For others, it's been just a worm that's made life inconvenient. For some, it's been a worm that grew into a storm. But why does God send storms to disturb our lives and worms to eat away at our earthly comforts? God has work to do, you see, in the lives of his children. It's easy for us to think that God's job is really just to help us get our own work done, to help us to live our lives. But just as we are trying to produce something good by our efforts in life, so God is trying to produce something good in his people by his efforts. There are many things God does in us through difficulties. In Jonah's case, in this particular story, he was confronting Jonah with his lack of compassion. Or God might be using painful tools to keep us from pride. For instance, in the story in 2 Corinthians, which we'll be getting to this fall, hopefully, because in that last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, Paul describes his vision of heaven and says that after he had this glorious vision of heaven, God sent him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from growing conceited, which would be the natural result of having seen such a glorious vision. If the Apostle Paul, with all he had been through, was still prone to things like conceit, then obviously we are susceptible to the same kinds of things. Part of the purpose of painful tools we see in this story is to expose our idolatry. As long as we are comfortable, of course, we are patient and calm. And it seems to us that we're pretty good. It's when our securities are threatened or our smooth lives are disturbed that our sin comes to the surface and our idolatries become discernible. So often we get angry at our kids or at our parents and we walk away saying, "I can't believe how forgetful they are." Or, "Why can't they listen?" Or we walk away saying, "I need to be more patient," or "I need to get control of my anger." But are these really how we should be walking away? Shouldn't we be focused on why we reacted in anger? Shouldn't we be walking away saying, "Why did I get so angry? What is my idol here? And what is God trying to show me through my anger?" Or sometimes God sets us up to be afraid. And it's so easy for us to be focused on the reason why we're afraid. We've got to get rid of that so I'm not afraid anymore. Instead of asking, "Why am I afraid? What's my idol here that makes this scary to me?" Sometimes we get angry with God when he sends storms to disturb our lives or worms to eat away at our earthly comforts. Just like Jonah. And this is because we have a twisted understanding of God's love and what is loving. The fact is, we need to be changed. We are so privileged to have a Heavenly Father who loves us enough to work to change us. Would we be happier in the short term if God just let us have what we want? Maybe. But God knows that our long-term happiness is dependent on having the right frame of heart, not having easy circumstances. The fact is that there is only one thing that brings us real happiness, and that is the Lord Himself. This is why mankind was supremely happy in the Garden of Eden, and why that happiness was shattered when we fell into sin. It's because we lost God, our true source of happiness. We rejected and forsook our Creator. But we lost so much when we lost God. And so mankind began a long quest to find an alternative. But everything we try is just a false god, a false hope. Now, in light of this, is it really loving for God to give us the things we think will make us happy, even though He knows that these things are only false and empty and will hurt us in the long run? We must not be like children. You know, children. Children only care about how painful or pleasurable something is. They don't care about their long-term health. They don't care about their long-term functionality as human beings. If it were up to them, they'd eat candy and junk food all day long and avoid anything that's healthy. Children don't want to go through painful medical procedures, no matter how important they are to their long-term health or their functionality. But we're the same way, and we must stop being like children. We think of pain as the enemy. We think of embarrassment as the enemy. We think of hassle as the enemy. We think of failure as the enemy. We think of poverty as the enemy. We think of danger as the enemy. And our whole lives, therefore, revolve around avoiding things like this. But pain is not our enemy. And embarrassment and hassle and failure and poverty and danger, they're not our enemies. Sin is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Unbelief is our enemy. Idolatry is our enemy. God knows that. And that's why He always seems to be initiating programs of idol exposure and idol destruction in our lives, like He did with Jonah. He sends storms and worms and other things like that into our lives. But we hate storms and worms. When we want to flee from God, we want to be able to flee without interference. And we want to enjoy our shade without compromise. So sometimes our lives seem like a tug of war. We're pulling in one direction, but it seems like God is pulling in the other direction. And we get so frustrated with God because He doesn't seem to get with the program. And you know what the key issue is in this dispute between God and us? He cares more about our eternal welfare than we do. He cares more about our eternal welfare than we do. We love our present selves, but He loves our future selves way more than we do. Do you really want God to smooth the path before His children when they care more about their creature comforts than about people's eternal souls? Don't we want God to confront people when they are like that? And God does. Praise be to the Lord. We are so blessed to have a God who loves us enough to come after us and confront us and work with us and discipline us. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And we should be thankful. We should count all of His efforts to address our sin as pure joy. But so often we complain. And I'm embarrassed to confess that I do so as well. Have you ever repented of accusing God of not caring about you? That's what we do every time we complain about how terrible things are going in our lives. Now, I'm not criticizing telling people about the facts of what's happening in our lives. We all want to know what's going on in each other's lives so we can pray for each other and help each other. And I'm not criticizing humbly telling others about how you struggle with bad thoughts in the face of the distresses and the difficulties of life. We need to pray for each other about that too. What I am criticizing is being bitter toward God because we don't like the way He's running our lives. But this is not only insulting to the one who is trying to love us, it is also a terrible witness. It seems to me that complaining is fairly acceptable in the context of the evangelical community in America. But there are other places where Christians are careful not to complain. Why? Because they see how it dishonors the Lord. And to non-believers, how complainers appear to be announcing that God doesn't do a good job of taking care of His children. As I said, I don't mean we shouldn't be honest about the circumstances of our lives with each other. But it's very possible to do that without sounding like we're complaining. You see, we don't realize what a problem our sin is and how much havoc it wreaks upon the people around us and how it compromises our effectiveness to have an impact for Christ on the people around us. And to parents, let me say as an older parent, that many of my failures and weaknesses, which seemed so small to me when my kids were young, turned out to be much bigger than I thought when I saw how much they had negatively affected my children in their lives. I wish, and one day I'd like to write a book, Prayers I Wish I'd Prayed. And one of them would be this: I wish that I'd begun each day crying out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, help me today. Help me be filled with Christ and not with my own self." But I didn't, because I had little idea of how much havoc I could wreak when living my life by my own wisdom and my own resources and not by the power and grace of Christ. In the story of Jonah, we see how God sometimes gives and then takes away. In the story of the storm, we see that sometimes God sends problems, and then right when things are at their worst, God intervenes and removes the problem, showing us His goodness, His kindness, and His power. But when we come to the story of the worm and the vine, we see that sometimes God does the very opposite. Sometimes He gives something pleasant and enjoyable, and then just as our hearts really latch on to this precious treasure we've been given, He takes it away. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. This is a strong theme in Scripture. Nations prosper, and then they are brought low. Job, who had been given by God many children and much wealth and good health, but God took it away. God created a pleasant world, but then in response to sin, He removes that pleasantness in some of its ways and imposes thorns and thistles and pain. God is willing to use his power to ruin and to destroy according to his perfect wisdom. Think about how Egypt was devastated by the 10 plagues, even though God had made it prosper in the first place. But, like a skillful surgeon, God knows just how much to use this power to accomplish his will. Nebuchadnezzar was given sanity, but then God took it away for 7 years, just the right amount of time, just the right amount to take away, to get through to Nebuchadnezzar, to bring him to recognize his failure and recognize who God is. The disciples were given power to cast out demons until Matthew 17, when in one case they found their power was useless. God removed it because there was a lesson he wanted to teach them. And so it is with us. Financial setbacks, health scares, relational difficulties. Sometimes God gives us something just for the purpose of taking it away. I mean, think about that. That is so clear in this story. Sometimes God gives us something just for the purpose of taking it away, but always for our good, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Why did God send the shady vine to Jonah? Ultimately, it was to take it away, so as to confront Jonah with his idolatry and his failure to be compassionate. One of the stories which helps us understand this is when God finally blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son, Isaac. And yet then when the son was young, God told Abraham to go and sacrifice that son on an altar. Perhaps the ultimate example of God giving and then taking away. Why did God do this? Well, he tells us in Genesis 22:12. Now I know you fear God. You see, Isaac was so longed for and so long waited for. And on account of God's promises, so much of Abraham and Sarah's hearts were invested in this son, Isaac. It was natural for them to cling to their son too closely. And God needed to ensure that Abraham was devoted to him more than to the son God had given him. The taking, or the apparent taking, of Abraham's son solidified Abraham's faith. And it was similar for Jonah. God removed the vine in order to show Jonah that his allegiance to his own creature comforts was stronger than his allegiance to the will of God. One of the most painful things for me in my life has been times when God has allowed people to be taken away from our congregation. I am always personally invested in every person in the congregation, and it's very painful for me to say goodbye. And of course, it's even harder for me to see someone leave when they are upset or unsatisfied with my ministry as a pastor to them. But the fact is, this has been one of God's most effective tools for getting through the hard barrier of my sin and dealing with me, breaking down my pride, doing things in me with which desperately needed to be done. And for that, I am eternally grateful. We see in the story of Jonah God's work to instill a heart of love and compassion into his prophet. You know, the gospel begins with the love of God for sinners. And in order for us to become God's tools of love for sinners, which is what he wants for each one of us. He's got to instill his love in us. But there is a barrier. In our flesh, we care about our own comforts more than about the eternal welfare of others, especially the ones out there. And we see that with Jonah. The specific issue in our passage was the fact that Jonah cared more about his own creature comforts than about the eternal souls of the Ninevites. And it seems to me that this hits most of us right between the eyes, including me. The fact is, there are still Ninevites all around the world, cities and cultures and people groups which have no Christian witness to them. And our Lord has given us the assignment, go and make disciples of all people groups, which is really what it means in Matthew 28:19. But how much do we really care about the souls of those who don't know Christ? How much do we really care about unreached people groups around the world? Is it not true that for most of us, we care more about our TVs than about the unreached cities of the Middle East? Is it not true that most of us care more about our food that we're eating each day than about the unreached people groups of Asia? Is it not true that most of us care more about our cars than we do about the unreached tribes in Indonesia or in the Amazon? Just like Jonah, we are often more concerned about our slight discomforts than we are about the eternal torment of the unbelieving. And just as God confronted Jonah with this fact, so now through Jonah, God confronts us. And Jonah didn't just lack compassion for the Ninevites. He was actually angry with God for having compassion for the Ninevites. Jonah very much wanted God to care about his shade, but very much didn't want God to care so much about the eternal welfare of the Ninevites. He was upset that God was the way he was. He wanted God to be different than he was. He wanted to be able to reinvent God, to improve God, so that he was solidly committed to his, Jonah's, creature comforts. I think a lot of us would like to adjust and improve God in the same way. But we're not going to, because he is who he is. How can we read this story and continue to think that God cares more about my earthly comforts than he cares about the eternal lives of the world? But you know, it's so interesting here how the wrath in this story is not the wrath of God against Jonah, but the wrath of Jonah against God. God is very patient and very gentle. He's relentless, but he's very patient. He's persistent, but he's patient. He confronts Jonah and asks Jonah, "Do you do well, Jonah, to be angry? Is that really the kind of attitude you want to have, Jonah? Are you really seeing the things the way you think you should see them? Who are you, Jonah? Who do you want to be? Where is your heart?" what do you really love and what do you really want to love? What is really important to you, Jonah? Is it really earthly comforts? Is that what you want to be the important thing in your life? The approval of your people? Is that what you want to govern you? Or do you want to see my kingdom come? Do you want to see my name glorified in the world? Do you want to see all people bowing and worshiping before my holy name? I who created them. In this passage, it's precious because God doesn't yell, he doesn't scream at his people. But he does probe. He does ask. He does challenge. He does intervene. Do you do well to be angry? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so kind and so gracious to us and so long-suffering. Lord, we want to be people who are filled with Christ and not filled with self. We want to be people that are fashioned into the image of Jesus so that we are compelled by the love of Christ. We want to be people who are quick to say yes to you and slow to complain and grumble. Thank you that you love us so much to work on us. Help us to be willing subjects, not to kick against the goads, not to resist you, not to try to flee away from you, but to yield, knowing that your will for us is so much better than our will for ourselves. And now, Lord, we end our service by the reminder of your graciousness toward us. That you carry us even when we squirm and fight and resist. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He even remembers that we are but dust. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.